Luke 15, verses 1 through 7. This is what we're going to read. The title of the message is The 90 and 9. The 90 and 9. And it comes right from these verses. Luke 15, beginning with verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. The message, again, the title of it is The 90 and 9. Can you picture this scenario in your mind where Jesus is ministering and he is speaking to people, he's healing those who are sick, and he has done some great miracles at this point in his earthly ministry, and he is followed by many. The Bible tells us in verse number 1 of the chapter that we just read there that there began to be part of the crowd, a group of them called what we would call the publicans and sinners, and they drew near to Jesus. The publicans were those who, in the Roman occupation of Israel in that day, the publicans were the ones who, they were Jews by heritage, as far as by their bloodline, but they had kind of sold themselves to the Romans, so to speak, by collaborating with the invaders, and they were the tax collectors of the day. They were the ones who would kind of be the liaison between the Roman government and the Jewish people. And so you can imagine they were hated by the Jews, who, rightfully so, would have been very nationalistic and desiring that they could rule their own nation again. And these publicans worked kind of in between and were often as well the tax collectors. Then the Bible mentions another group with them, not only the publicans, but sinners. That would mean that not just that they were people who had sinned in their life, but the idea being that their characteristic, what they were known for, was a life of sin, and they were looked down upon by the crowd that was around them. The rest of the society and culture knew them as sinners. Many times there were women who were prostitutes who were known as sinners. Other places, the Bible refers to them that way, as they were sinners. These would have been people who were just known for living an immoral life. They were sinners. This group of people, these publicans and sinners, began to draw near to Jesus. And what was the reason that they drew near to Jesus? It's given to us in verse number 1. They drew near to, notice, hear him. And by the way, that's very important, because it's important for us to understand we live in a culture now that wants to try to excuse every type of sin imaginable. And we live in a culture, in fact, there's a fairly well-known commercial that's been on recently, and the Super Bowl it was on, that tries to give us the idea that Jesus really gets us. That it's okay to be a sinner, and it's okay to be a person who just completely ignores everything that God says in his word about what's right and what's wrong, and Jesus understands that we really try our best. Well, that, of course, is a lie from the devil. That is wicked and ungodly. God is a God that is righteous and holy, and he's angry with the wicked every day. The Bible's very clear about that. God hates sin, and he is a just God, and he will punish sin. But these publicans and sinners weren't drawing near to Jesus celebrating their wickedness and debauchery. They were drawing near to Jesus to hear him. And as Jesus was speaking, if you take the time to look at what Jesus was saying, again, we won't take the time this morning, but I would encourage you to just read Matthew chapter 5 and chapter 6 and chapter 7. Jesus was very hard on sin in those chapters. And he did not excuse people from the law, he expanded the law. and basically told everybody who was listening, you think you're getting away with little sins that God doesn't really care about, but I want you to understand that the law deals more with your sin than you even realize. So he was saying those type of things, and they came near to hear them. The idea behind that is these publicans and sinners were recognizing their wickedness, and they had at least a measure of a desire to be changed. And I want everyone in here to understand that if you, like them, find yourself a sinner, guilty before God, wicked in your sin and your heart's desires and even your actions of your lifestyle, if you find yourself like they did, a sinner and condemned before a holy God, if you will draw near to Jesus for to hear him, he will gladly receive you. He gladly receives sinners who want to hear him. Now, if your attitude is to go on in your debauchery and your sin and flaunt it in Jesus' face, well, you can draw near to him if you want, but he will not be found of you until that judgment day. And that will be a fearful judgment. But I'm thankful that there were sinners and publicans who wanted to hear Jesus. But as they wanted to hear Jesus, the Pharisees and the scribes, they were the opposite of publicans and sinners. They were the very religious of their day. Not religious in a good way, religious as in prideful and outwardly religious. We'll talk about this a little bit later if we have time, but inwardly wicked. And those Pharisees and scribes looked on Jesus with surprise and said, look at this man. He's receiving these publicans and sinners, and he's even eating with them. He's having fellowship with them. And they were shocked. And Jesus then gives the parable of what we would call the lost sheep. But I want to focus this morning not on the lost sheep. We'll talk about that a little bit. I want to focus this morning on the 90 and 9. We'll do that in a moment, but let's pray and let's ask God for his help. Heavenly Father, I do ask for your help this morning. I thank you for giving me the wonderful privilege to stand behind this pulpit and preach your word. But Lord, would you enable me to preach with power and authority, not of myself, not for my own benefit, but Lord, of you and for you. Would you glorify your own name, humble me, but exalt my Savior, the Lord Jesus. And Lord, I submit to you in that. May you be exalted and glorified. And may I be humbled and brought to nothing before you, that your people might see you and that they might love you and want to serve you, and that all of us might even be humbled before you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So there are three characters that we'll look at in this parable. First of all, let's take just a moment and look at the lost sheep. The lost sheep in this parable. Again, it says in verse 4, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. A couple of things that I would point out to you about the lost sheep in this parable. The lost sheep in this parable is an illustration of the publicans and sinners. The lost sheep is an illustration of the publicans and the sinners. We've already described them and what they were known for and what their lifestyle was like. And they were wicked and they were wrong and their lifestyle was not okay in God's eyes. And Jesus did not just ignore what they did, but they are the lost sheep in this parable. What I would have you notice is originally in our parable now, the lost sheep was with the shepherd. Isn't that what it says in verse 4? What man of you having 100 sheep if he lose one? Well, in order for you to have 100 sheep and lose one and be left with 99, that would mean that that one sheep was really a part of your fold at one time. And I want you to understand that in this parable, the lost sheep is a picture of those publicans and sinners, and as such, they were at one time with the shepherd. And friends, there's an application to you and me in this, in that we also, all of us, every one of us, and every individual that we know, to some extent, is under God's care at some point in their life. And To some extent, he could even be called their shepherd. Now, there's a popular thought today, and it's been around for a long time. The statement would be, we are all the children of God. But friends, that's not a true statement. Not everyone is a child of God. Not everyone belongs to him. In fact, the Bible speaks about those who reject God and want nothing to do with him are actually following in their father's footsteps, who Jesus said was the wicked one, Satan. So not everyone is a child of God. But in another way, we are all the offspring of God in another way, that he is our creator. And we do belong to him, every one of us, to that extent that he is the one that created us. And we don't have the time to look at it, but the Bible tells us very clearly, not only in the Old Testament, but Jesus affirmed it even in the New Testament, that every one of us was made by God. And I want everyone here and within the sound of my voice this morning to know and to be reminded of this fact, that you are not an evolved being. You are the creation of the living God. Evolution is a lie, a myth, and it's a lie from the pit of hell. There is no evolution. There is creation. The God of heaven created you. You are not just a highly evolved animal. You are a human being that in your origin was made in the image of God. We are all the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. So in that way, we at one point were with the shepherd, to this point that all of us are without excuse. Turn with me, keep your place in Luke 15, but quickly turn with me to Romans chapter number 1. I want to try to be somewhat brief this morning. Romans 1, chapter 1, verse 16 of Romans. And I want you to see that we are all without excuse in our knowledge of God. Romans 1 and verse 16. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans here, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them." Verse 19 shows us that every man has a part of God manifest in him. Now, not everything about God. The Bible reveals everything to us about God that we need to know. But even without the Bible, all of us have within us a part of the manifestation of God that God wants every man to have. There is within every man everywhere, even if he's never seen a Bible or heard that a Bible even exists. Every man has that inner knowledge that there is a greater being up there that created us, that we are his offspring. Every individual knows that. You can go to any culture in the world and they will have a desire in their heart, a knowledge in their heart that there is something greater than them. Now, in a sin-cursed world, it takes all kinds of perversions, doesn't it? In many countries, there are thousands of gods, little g gods, that they worship to talk about all the different attributes of what they think God would be. In other cultures, it would be one specific god, maybe a great spirit or something like that, but it would not be what the Bible says he is. But that's a result of man's perverted sin nature trying to come up with the knowledge of who that God is that they know is there. Verse number 20, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead." Please notice this last phrase, "so that they are without excuse." You see that God has placed within us a knowledge based on the fact that we look around and see creation. God has placed that knowledge within us that there is a God. And all of us are without excuse. We have all been at one time, to some extent, under God's care in that he created us and gave us the knowledge of himself in us. And back to our parable in Luke 15, that is illustrated in this parable by the lost sheep. At one time belonging to the shepherd, But the sad thing is, this sheep, according to verse number 4 of Luke 15, was lost. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them? Isaiah 53 puts it this way, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, speaking of Jesus, the iniquity of us all. This lost sheep in our parable was just that. At one time belonged to the Savior, but was lost. Why did the sheep become lost? Because sheep do what sheep do. They wander and get lost. And Isaiah so beautifully puts it that all we, every one of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Well, what does it mean to go astray? Isaiah continues by saying, we have turned everyone to his own way. Do you know what it means to be lost and wander away from the God who created you? Here's what it looks like. Just do your own thing. And you are wandering away from the God who created you. Just follow your heart, and you'll be wandering away from the God who made you. You'll be that sheep who is going astray. Just do what feels right or seems right or seems right to you in your own mind. Just use logic and just use your own imagination and what you think would be the best way, and you will be fulfilling what all of us have done. And friends, I'm with you on that. I too, at one point in my life, was that sheep who had gone astray. I had turned to my own way. And that's the lost sheep. The lost sheep was with the shepherd, but went his own way and was lost. But the beautiful thing about this in our parable is the sheep does not stay lost. Look at the middle of verse 4 again. If he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it. And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Can you picture that? The shepherd has lost the sheep and he cares enough for the sheep. He's not just going to leave it in the wilderness. He's not just going to let it wander around in the wilderness. By the way, what would happen to a sheep that was left to itself and wandered off in the wilderness? It would be a beautiful little snack. I often think about that with the little dog that we have. I share with you our little dog, Charlie. By the way, I had this funny thing happen this last week. My daughter, Rachel, she's 8 years old. She got up this morning, a couple mornings ago. And my wife said, honey, you need to ask Rachel about her dream. And so I said, Rachel, what was your dream? And Rachel said, Dad, I had a dream, and I woke up, and the house was on fire. And she said, and so we were all getting out, and right as we were all about to get out, you asked us, should we get Charlie? And she said, you asked that. She knows that I would probably toss him right back. All right, not really, okay? I really wouldn't do that, but she knows Dad's not a big fan of our little dog. But I often think about that if he wanders around in the little wooded area behind our house, boy, he would be a coyote snack real quick. And listen, a little sheep is the same way. They are helpless. And so this shepherd, now listen, the shepherd has 100 sheep. He's only lost one. He still has 99% of his flock there, and yet he cares for that one lost sheep. That is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to understand that the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, though he has many of his own who have found him and who are with him and who love him and serve him like you and me. And we're not the only church that is like that. There are many, and I'm thankful for every one of them that are filled with people who love the Lord and want to serve him. But though he has many who love him and serve him, if there is one that is lost, he cares. And if that's you this morning, he cares for you. Even though the guilt of wandering and going astray is yours, it's not on him. He's not a poor shepherd, he's a good shepherd. But you left the fold. You wandered, you chose your own way, and you have gone and left him. Yes, that's true, the guilt is yours. But friends, he loves you and cares for you. And yes, he leaves the fold and goes and searches for you. What a wonderful and great shepherd we have, to the point where David in Psalm 23 said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." In other words, I will lack nothing because he is my shepherd. He is a great shepherd. And I love the fact that once the sheep is found, can you picture that he finds that sheep and he carries it on his shoulders? You can picture him grabbing that sheep by the four legs, two in each hand, lifting it up over his shoulder, and that sheep is straddling his neck, and he carries that sheep home rejoicing, the Bible says. And so much so that he gathers his friends around, and they have a party, a time of rejoicing based on the fact that not that he has 100 sheep again, but that he found the lost one. What a wonderful Savior we have. But that leads me now to the second character in the parable. We're back in Luke 15, and this character is really a group of characters, and that's the 90 and 9. The 90 and 9. In other words, the 99 that were left. And here's some things I want you to notice about this, and I want you to understand this 90 and 9 is not you and me. The 90 and 9 are not saved people. Many times we think of this parable as the 99 are the ones who know and love the Lord and are serving him faithfully and are just going about their business, but there's one that he cares for and he wants to bring him into the fold. The 99 are not the ones you and I want to be a part of. You see, the only one we want to be a part of is the lost sheep. Because whether we like it or not, we are that lost sheep. We want to be the ones who are found. The 99 are not the good ones. I want to show you that from our parable. Notice what it says in the end of verse 7. Let's read verse 7. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Friends, who are those who are just and need no repentance? There are none. Now, don't get me wrong. The Pharisees were convinced and the scribes were assured of the fact that they did not need repentance. I mean, the publicans and the sinners, yeah, they need to repent and they need to get right, but the Pharisees and the scribes in their pride and their arrogancy and their religious outward expressions, meanwhile, their heart being full of wickedness and, as Jesus would later say, at dead men's bones, they were assured of the fact that they needed no repentance. And there's never any rejoicing for them. There's never any rejoicing in the presence of God for those 90 and 9 just persons because they, quote unquote, need no repentance. But I believe, and I want to point out to you this morning, that when Jesus says that at the end of verse 7, there is sarcasm in his voice. More than over 90 and 9 just persons which need no repentance. You remember the scribes and the Pharisees in the beginning? He's eating with publicans and sinners. They were the 90 and 9. Turn with me quickly over to Romans chapter number 3, verse number 9. Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. We already looked at Romans 1. Let's look over at Romans 3. Romans 3, verse number 9. What then? Are we better than they? Speaking of those who don't have the law and have not obeyed the law because they're ignorant of it. Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles. In other words, those who have the law and know what's right and wrong, and those who are Gentiles and have never heard the law. Both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous. No. Not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That truth that we just read about in Romans 3, that the law does not make you righteous, it only proves how much of a sinner you are, that was a concept that the Pharisees and the scribes never caught. They all thought that because they did not live the lifestyle of the publicans and the sinners, because their wives had not been prostitutes, because their sons were not publicans, because they had the religious garb on the outside, no matter that there was bitterness and anger and pride in their heart, they were convinced that they were righteous based on their obedience to the law. And they needed no repentance. Yesterday, I had the privilege of going downtown with the group that went to down to street ministry, and we handed out gospel tracts, and I had a beautiful, wonderful encounter with two young gentlemen. Walking down State Street, a couple of young men came out of a store, and I stopped them real quick and just said, hey, can I give you a gospel tract that'll tell you of God's love? And boy, the Lord opened up an opportunity to just speak with them a little bit, and I began to talk to them about, I just asked them this question, if you were to die today, do you know whether or not you go to heaven? And they said, no. And I said, well, let me ask you this, where do you think you'd go? And they were as honest as could be. They said, I know I'd be in hell. I've done some pretty bad things. These are young guys, 20, 22 years old. And they were serious. And I said, would you like to hear how you can have salvation? How you can know that you're going to heaven? Absolutely. And they let me share the gospel with them. It's a wonderful, wonderful encounter. They prayed. I'm not 100% sure that they understood everything. I do know that they prayed. And so I'm leaving that in the Lord's hands. And I encouraged them to talk to me and contact me with any questions and all of that. It was a wonderful encounter. Later on, the same day, that was going up State Street on one side, coming down State Street on the other side, just a few minutes before our group would meet to pray and then go our separate ways, a tract was offered. The person in front of me, who was walking in front of me, who's also with our group, offered this man a tract, and he looked at it and said, no thanks, I haven't needed that yet, and he walked on his way. Do you see the difference? The publicans and sinners in that illustration are illustrated by the two young men who say, yeah, I've done some pretty bad things. I know I deserve hell. Then there's the righteous man who goes about his way, I don't need that. That's what the Pharisees were. They did not need repentance. You see, an illustration of the scribes and Pharisees, the 99 are the illustration of the scribes and Pharisees who were surprised that Jesus would eat with publicans and sinners. Later on in Luke 12, or earlier on, I should say, in Luke 12, Jesus said that their doctrine, the doctrine of the Pharisees, was like leaven. Listen to this. Luke 12, verse 1. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. See, they put on a good front, but the inward reality was different than what the outward show was. We won't take the time to look at it. We just don't have time. But in Matthew 23, I would encourage you, look from verse 1 all the way through the rest of the chapter in Matthew 23, some other time. And in that, you will find that Jesus scolds the scribes and the Pharisees over and over and over again and says to them, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And he begins to talk about why. And he mentions that they are like whited sepulchers. It's like a sepulcher. If you can picture a beautiful, we might think of a mausoleum. And boy, a lot of times a mausoleum, if you go in there, it's marble or some other very fine stone like that that's been polished. And the names are beautifully placed on there. But let's talk about the reality. What's on the inside? Dead men's bones. There's no hiding the fact that the outside can look as pretty as it can be. But on the inside, there's rottenness. On the inside, it's corruption. On the inside, it's death and disease and bacteria and everything that you and I would never want to see and never want to be a part of. And we can make the outside as pretty as we want, but it doesn't hide or it doesn't detract from the reality of what's on the inside. And see, the Pharisees, and many times you and I, if we're not careful, can make the outside very beautiful, And boy, we can make everyone think, oh man, that the inside, their heart must be really good because look at the outside. But God sees the inside. And he sees dead men's bones sometimes. Wickedness and pride and arrogance and all the rest. Why were the Pharisees and the scribes not concerned with the conversion of the publicans and sinners? Have you ever thought about that? Why they wouldn't be excited that the publicans and sinners were actually hearing the law? Wanting to know more about it? Wanting to hear how to do right and begin to obey the Mosaic law? Isn't that what the scribes and Pharisees should have been excited about? But they weren't. And you know why? Because they weren't converted themselves. So they weren't interested in the conversion of the publicans and sinners. Friends, sometimes I think that maybe, I'm not accusing anyone because I can't see anyone's heart, and I struggle as much as anybody, but sometimes I wonder if the reason we're not as excited about the conversion of the heathen as we should be is because perhaps we're not converted ourselves. Because I think if we got a glimpse of who we really were, who we really are, and what Jesus did in finding us when we were lost and carrying us on his shoulders and redeeming us, I believe we would get excited about what he can do in the life of someone else. And we would want them to have it as well. Go back to Luke chapter 15. Let me share one other thought with you from this part of the 99. I want you to notice in verse number 4, there's something else about the 99 that's interesting. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, and then notice this next phrase, doth not leave the 99. Notice, it does not say in the fold. Doth not leave the 99 where? In the wilderness. What shepherd leaves the 99 sheep in the wilderness? Well, only if they're not his sheep. Do you see the parable here? You know what Jesus is telling them? The shepherd came and you think that he's your shepherd. You think that God is all about you. And boy, God's interested in us, the 99. We're the righteous ones. We don't need repentance. God doesn't care about the publicans and sinners. He's not after them. He's after us. We're the righteous ones. And he's concerned about where we are and that we have our needs met. And Jesus is confronting them with the fact that, no, you don't understand. He's leaving you. And he's going out and he's looking for that one lost one. And you will be left behind, and he's looking for them. And he will take them on his shoulders, he'll carry them home, and he'll rejoice over them, and he'll gather his friends together. And the 99 are not there, they're still in the wilderness. But Jesus is there with that one lost sheep rejoicing over them, over him. And friends, it's possible for us to be outwardly religious, and just like the one who's lost. Oh, in one way, God is our shepherd. He created all of us. And yet, if we are not humble enough to recognize ourselves as that lost sheep and cry out to him in mercy and say, dear God, have mercy on me, a sinner, then he will leave us behind in the wilderness. There will come a point where he'll leave us in our self-righteousness and say, okay, just like that man yesterday, I couldn't help but think as he said, I haven't had a need for that yet. Couldn't help but think, but you do, you just don't realize it. And there's going to come a judgment day when you really will realize it. And you'll cry out if you haven't repented and returned to your shepherd and the bishop of your soul. There will come a point where you will cry out and say, God, have mercy, save me, but it will be too late. Friends, that day would come for us if we have not humbled ourselves before him. And then let's look at the third character in the parable. The first was the lost sheep, the second, the 99, the third is the shepherd. I'm thankful that this shepherd in verse 4, of course, he leaves the 99. He goes and goes after that which was lost. He carries it on his shoulders rejoicing. He comes to his friends and calls them to rejoice with him. And there is joy in heaven over that sinner that repenteth. That shepherd, friend, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one. Turn over with me to John 10. We'll close with this passage of Scripture. John chapter 10. John 10, and beginning with verse number 10. John 10 and verse 10. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." The shepherd in the parable of Luke 15 is the good shepherd, Jesus. And I would have you note this morning that the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And friends, he gave his life for you. He left the glories of heaven. He came and was made flesh and dwelt among us. He lived a sinless life, was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And then he gave his life for you. While you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. He gave his life on the cross and became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He gave his life for you. That is the good shepherd. And I would have you know that he will not flee when the wolf cometh. He did not flee away when sin was at the door and when Satan was demanding to have you. Jesus instead gave his life for you. He did not flee. I also am thankful that he knows his sheep and he is known of his sheep. And then I love what it says in verse 16, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold." You know what that's a reference to, friends? That's a reference to us, the Gentiles. Because as Jesus is speaking here, he's speaking to a Jewish audience. Those who grew up with the Mosaic Law, who, again, were following the commands of Moses and the Mosaic Law. They had the temple and they were worshiping at the temple, and there was some pride in them of that. And Jesus is telling his disciples here who are Jewish, "Listen, there are other sheep that I have. That's you and me." And he said that he also would bring them and they would hear his voice, and that there would be one fold and one shepherd. That's the New Testament church. And he is that shepherd. So let me ask you this. Are you the 99, or are you the lost sheep? There's only one right answer. Truth of the matter is, all of us are lost. You see, the 99 didn't realize it, but they weren't in the fold either. They were near the shepherd. They heard the voice. They had the word of God. It was there. They knew what the law was. They didn't realize it, that because they could see the shepherd and had a glimpse of him, they thought they were in the fold, but they weren't. And it was only the lost sheep who was ever found because he knew he was lost. And friends, that's the same for you and me. Are you that lost sheep? Have you come to the place in your life where you've recognized not just that you've made some mistakes, but that you have gone your own way? In rebellion and sin, you've turned from the living God and you've gone your own way. Have you ever humbled yourself before him? And I mean truly humbled yourself before him and said, "Dear God, I am wicked and a sinner. Save me." If you haven't, then you're the 99. And I would encourage you to recognize that you need to be the lost sheep. And if you will call out on him, he will find you. He'll carry you on his shoulders, and he'll rejoice over you. And there will be rejoicing in the presence of God and of the angels. Presence of the angels, the Bible says, over one sinner that repenteth. But you got to repent. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for sharing with us in your word a glimpse into how the Pharisees and the scribes missed the mark. That they were so close because they were religious, that they had the right outward expressions, and yet inwardly they never humbled themselves before you. The law, to them, justified them when in actuality, in all that time, it was condemning them. Father, I pray that you would forgive any of us if that has been our heart's attitude. If we have had pride in our heart, if we've looked down our nose at those who are the publicans and sinners of our day, if we've had this idea that we are better than they because we do what is right. Father, if there's anyone here within the sound of my voice this morning that is one of those 99 and has yet to humble themselves, Lord, would you bring them to that place of humility? Would you grant them that repentance, that they would be awakened to their true condition of lost? Lord, would you please remind them of your love and mercy, that you will find them if they will cry out to you. Lord, I pray that you would do that. And then, Lord, would you help us as well to always remember that we are the lost sheep and not look down our nose at others who are still lost sheep? Would you forgive us for our pride and arrogance? Lord, would you give us a humility and a love for people, I ask. Do your work in this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.